as we prepare to move toward Resurrection Sunday, in just a few short weeks, I am wanting us to be thinking about the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but for me, it's a good time to be reminded that no matter what we are going through, no matter what our eyes are seeing, that we serve a God who has the final say. And that no matter how difficult things may become, we serve a God who is mighty and powerful. And the resurrection story, the resurrection experience reminds you and me that the last enemy has been defeated. And that God is victorious.
Yes,
I don't know about you, but I need to hear that right now as I'm looking and seeing and living in a world where it seems like the enemy is making his way toward victory. I don't know about you, but everywhere I look, it seems like folks have lost their minds. Amen?
Yeah.
And it seems like the devil himself is on an all-out assault against mankind.
Yes.
And he is hitting people wherever he can with whatever he has. Mm-hmm. And his intent, you know it well, is what? To steal, kill, and destroy. Mm-hmm. And it seems like, man, he is coming up with new strategies and new methodologies, and they seem to be successful because it seems like we are sicker than we've ever been, more depressed than we've ever been. Some of us are broker than we've ever been. Amen? And it seems like the enemy is being successful in his attack to steal, kill, and destroy. And I need to be reminded that I do not judge by what I see with my eyes, but I must stand upon the word of God, who has said that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that I should not judge by my eyes alone, but to understand that his word has power, and his word is mighty, and his word is strong, and he is able to break the stronghold. I must believe that even though weeping may endure for a night, yes, joy does come in the morning. I must believe that no matter how long I've had to endure with certain things, that yet God is still able.
Yes, he is.
And I've got to have the word of God that is resident in my heart and in my mind that reminds me that just because he is making progress does not mean that he's going to win.
That's right.
So the resurrection of Jesus Christ reminds you and me that God has written the script. And in the script, he has promised victory for those who put their hope in him through the person of Jesus Christ. And what he declared was when he raised Jesus from the dead, that he gave him all authority, all power in heaven belongs to him. Mm-hmm. And that everything, powers above, powers below, mm-hmm. must bow at the name of Jesus.
Yes.
And so then that means that if I am to walk in this living hope, if I am to be an overcomer, then out of my mouth must come the declaration of the name of Jesus Christ over anything that presses up against me, with the realization that when Jesus speaks, that what he speaks to must obey.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want to, over the next couple of weeks, take a look at Jesus' power over death.
Oh.
I want to think about it in the context that Jesus is Lord over all.
All right.
And you and I need to remember that, that he is Lord over all. And as we do this, I want to look at specific instances in our New Testament where Jesus confronted death in the life of another person. And it seemed as though he turned back the hands of time. And he said, not yet. This one shall live. Amen?
Amen.
And as we look at this, I want you to be reminded that it is an indication to you and me that there is no situation that besets us that he can't overturn.
That's right.
All right. Amen. All right.
Oh, you need to know that. Because whatever you do, I don't want you to lose hope. No matter how hard it gets, I don't want you to lose hope as long as your trust is in Jesus. Now, I got to tell you, if your trust is not in Jesus, your hope then is in vain.
Yes.
All right. Amen.
All right.
Hey, trust in Jesus is a sure thing. It's a firm foundation. It is not luck. You're not guessing. You're not gambling. You are putting your hope and trust in one who is stable and proven and who will come through. We want your hope firmly established in him. Amen.
Amen.
The first story that we want to look at appears in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. This particular story, written by Luke, recorded by Luke, follows an event whereby Jesus said to a centurion soldier that he had demonstrated amazing faith, great faith in Jesus, in that this soldier said to Jesus, all you got to do is say the word. If you say the word, that is enough. You don't have to show up. You don't have to be present. Just say the word, and what you declare will come to pass. And Jesus said, boy, I don't know where you got that from, but you spot on. And I've never seen great faith like this in all of Israel. And because of your faith, go ahead, go on about your business, because what you've asked for has been granted to you. I need to earmark that. It was at Jesus' word that it took place, that it happened. When he spoke, things changed. Amen?
Amen.
And so then this story that we are about to read bleeds right into this idea of when he speaks, things happen. Amen?
Amen.
Are you there in Luke chapter 7? Beginning with verse number 11, it says, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, I want you to take note of that, right? You see that transition that Luke made. He says, Jesus went, and then he transitions in verse number 13, and he starts talking about the Lord. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. And then he went up, touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Wow. That's a word, isn't it? That's a word from Jesus.
Yes.
Who is Lord over all. That if death becomes the final enemy. Jesus is demonstrating that he is Lord over the final enemy. Well, if he's Lord over the final enemy, that means that any other enemy that comes between you and death is no match for Jesus.
Yeah.
Wait a minute.
Yeah.
That's good news.
Yeah.
Yes. That is good news. That means no matter what you're going through right now, it's no match for the one who can speak to death and cause death to lose its grip. And restore for this grieving mother, to restore for this widow her hope. And he can do that. What does that say for what you and I might be going through, or what you and I might be experiencing? Brothers and sisters, don't you give up hope. It does not matter how bad the situation may be. It does not matter how bad the condition has been diagnosed as. What you need to know is that when Jesus speaks, that what he declares must be obeyed and must come to pass. And your job and my job is to not lose hope, but to have faith in him.
Yes.
We must have faith in him. I love this story about Jesus confronting death and this woman as they are on their way to bury her son. Because it tells us a lot about Jesus, which tells us a lot about God, because Jesus is the image of the invisible God.
Yes.
In fact, Jesus said, if you want to know about God, just look at me. If you know me, is what he said to his disciples. If you know me, you know the Father. So just look at what I'm doing, because I'm revealing for you who God is. And so he is revealing to us the heart of God. That in this moment where this woman is confronted with death, and you and I know what death does. Death brings about grief.
Yes.
Death brings about heartache.
Yes.
Death brings about loneliness.
Yes.
Death
yes.
brings about despair.
Yes.
Death attacks us in such a way that when it comes, we sometimes don't know which way to go.
Yes.
We find that we are confused and our worlds are turning upside down because we realize what death means is that this one I'll never see again. Not on this side. And the thought of all of that becomes so overwhelming, and the emotion of it becomes so overwhelming that we are pressed, and all we can do is grieve.
Yes. Yeah.
And in this case, what we discover is that this is not this woman's first loss. It happens to be her second intimate loss, because it describes her as a widow. Which means that she had been married and now her husband has died. And all she had remaining was this child, her only son. So no doubt about it, when her husband died, she was overwhelmed with grief. But having the comfort of her son and the responsibility for her son, she kept saying, I've got to push through. You know how it is when grief comes. And you realize that, you know what? Even though grief is upon me, I still have to keep going because there are those that I have to provide for. Sometimes that's the only thing, can I be honest? Sometimes that's the only thing that keeps us going, because for those who don't have additional responsibilities, you want to lay and waste away in your grief. Because that's what death does. It's the thing that the enemy uses to paralyze us, cause us to lose hope.
Yeah.
But what the enemy means for evil, actually God uses for good. For the man or woman who is in Christ Jesus, what death means is that it ushers you into the presence of God. Amen. For that individual, it means that when you cease to exist in this place, you then begin to exist as who you will be, who you are in the presence of the one who created you and who loves you. It has been said that you're not ready to die until, you're not ready to live, right? Until you're ready to die. You're not ready to die until you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Why? Because Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, means that your sins have been forgiven. What that means is that when God meets you face to face, that he is not meeting you as a judge, but he's welcoming you as a child, as one of his who belongs to him. That what that means is that you're not confronted with God's wrath, but instead you receive God's peace and God's love. And so the person, the man or woman, the boy or girl who is in Jesus Christ, who has made Jesus their hope, who understands that, listen, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and I simply don't have enough in my account to pay for my debt, who understands that Jesus paid it all, and that with his life and with his death, he took care of my payment. Therefore, I'm not confronted with a bill when I die. I'm confronted with an invitation and a welcome. He actually shows me a reservation to my place where Jesus has prepared for me.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
Amen. Amen. And so for us, those who are in Christ Jesus, what that means is that death simply ushers us into the presence of the Lord. Amen. That's good for the person that has died. But for those who are left behind, we know the truth, don't we? We don't grieve like those who have no hope, but yet we grieve. It hurts. Amen. And then what God says to you and me is that you can rest assured that where your loved one has gone, who was in Christ Jesus, will be in my presence and you can be at rest. That the pain that you're suffering and feeling right now won't last forever. Just keep, stay plugged in to me. Just keep abiding in me. Just keep trusting in me and I will soothe your every ache and your every pain. What I love about this story is that it reveals the heart of God, that when Jesus meets this woman, you see what takes place? He has compassion upon her. His heart reaches out to her because he's looking and seeing that this widow has suffered yet another loss. And now her son, her only son, she is burying, and now who will take care of her? And he who has the power to rebuke death intervenes on her behalf. It shows the heart of God, that he is a compassionate God. In fact, if you will remember in Exodus chapter 34, verse number 6, where Moses is talking to God, and he's saying to God, show me your glory. And God walks by Moses, he passes by Moses, and here's the declaration that God makes to Moses. It's a revelation about who God is. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. You need to know that if you are hooked up with Jesus, that you are in relationship with a compassionate and gracious God. He says, slow to anger, abounding in love. Wait a minute. He's not just compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. So that means that when I mess up, he don't lose it. Amen? He's patient with me and will give me the opportunity to turn back to him so that I can do that which is right and receive his mercy. Slow to anger and abounding in love.
not just a drop of love, but a whole lot of love. In fact, in 1 John, the book that we've been studying, it talks about that we, his children, he has lavished his love upon us, which means that he didn't just kind of do it a little bit. It's almost like he took a bucket, stuck it in his well of love, brought it to you, and just splash you with his love. Because you've been lavished with love. It ain't like you just got a spot of his love. Now he gave you enough of his love to cover you all over. And here's what I like about him. When he threw his love on you, he had enough in his well to come back and have enough to throw on me too. Because he never ever runs out. It says abounding in love and faithfulness. Ooh. That means that what God says he will do, he will do. He is not a man that he should lie. And he's never run into a situation where he's had to change his mind. Uh-oh, I didn't realize what it was going to take to get you out of this, so my bad. No. He's faithful to his word that whatever he has promised, he can do and will do to fulfill his word. The Bible says that God watches over his word to perform it. He says that he has exalted his name and his word above everything. And he has a reputation to uphold. And therefore he is faithful to his word. He's abounding in love and faithfulness, and he's maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's the Jesus that shows up as he meets this woman leaving, going to bury her son. It is this Jesus who is the image of the invisible God that demonstrates all the manifested things that were talked about in this word. Forgiving rebellion, wickedness, and sin. All in that moment, he begins to act on her behalf that she might be restored, because Jesus is Lord over all. In your time reading this week, I want to encourage you to go back and begin with Luke chapter 4. And read Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. I know I could have said Luke 4 through 8. But it sounded better. Read those, because in them there is some revelation and some truth that you and I need to know about. They sang that song, Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome Here. Talked about his presence. In his presence, what the Spirit of God is able to do. In Luke chapter 4, we are introduced to Jesus beginning his earthly ministry. And what it declares is that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit was upon Jesus. And it says, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When Jesus began walking in his earthly ministry, he was filled with, anointed with, the Spirit of the living God. That same Spirit that was upon Jesus lives and resides in every man or woman who gives their life to Christ and places their hope in him. For when you open up your mouth and declare that Jesus is Lord, when you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he says, your sins are washed away. They are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. And he invites you into a family because he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And he says what he does is he takes you at that moment and he fills you with his Holy Spirit. He puts his stamp on you so as to say that you are mine. Then not only does he sell you for personal ownership, he says now he's made a deposit of his spirit into you. And what spirit is this? It is the same spirit that was upon Jesus Christ, who was anointed to do great works. It is the same spirit that was used to raise Jesus from the dead. According to Ephesians chapter 1, that same power is at work in you and in me. It is the spirit of the living God who is in us and upon us and enabling us to break yokes as we put our hope, our trust, and our confidence in him. What you will discover when you're reading Luke chapter 4 through Luke chapter 8 is the move of God as Jesus is working out God's plan. Jesus, in the synagogue, demands that an evil spirit come out of a man. Because Jesus demanded it, when he speaks, the spirit had to come out. So that it came out, and the man himself was not injured or harmed when the spirit came out. In this move, all the people looked at Jesus and they said, what an amazing teacher. And then they said, with authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. This same spirit that was upon Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters, is at work for you and me. He is at work in you and me. And he enables us to hear the voice of God and to walk in faith to what God has declared. Because when God speaks, when Jesus speaks, when the Spirit of God speaks in your life, what he has declared will indeed come to pass. What you'll discover is that Jesus, in the process of revealing who he is, goes to Simon's home. Simon was one of his disciples. Goes to Simon's home. Simon's mother-in-law is there with a fever. Jesus rebukes the fever that is causing her to suffer. When he rebukes the fever, she gets up and she begins to serve and wait on others. I always have to put a footnote here. That means that when God heals you and restores you, he doesn't heal you and restore you for you to go on about your business doing what you want to do. He's redeemed you and saved you so that you can be a living witness, so that you can be a testimony, most importantly, so that you can serve others. Get your healing so that you can be the hands and feet of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Not only did he heal Simon's mother-in-law, but because word was getting around, they were bringing people who had all kinds of sickness and disease to Simon's house. And Jesus, being a compassionate God, a gracious God, a Savior who had been sent to proclaim the good news to the poor, he healed all of those who brought their sick ones of various diseases. And in the process, he was even casting out evil spirits because the power of God was upon him. There was also a leper who came to Jesus and said, if you are willing, you can heal me. And Jesus said to the leper, because I am a compassionate, well, I added all that part right there. You'll go back and read that, and you'll be reading. He didn't say that. So I gotta tell you, I'm adding that part. Right? Jesus says, I'm willing. And at his word, the man who had an incurable disease that had caused him to be separated from his families and friends, who had caused him to be isolated in the company of other lepers, that man was then healed and restored because Jesus was willing. I'm recapping all of this because what? He's Lord of all. And in between Luke chapter 4, verse 18, and Luke chapter 7, verse 16, where we're reading, we see Jesus having this progression of revelation that reveals that there is nothing that can stop him, that he really is unchangeable, unshakable, and unstoppable. That it matters not what sickness, disease, or abnormality comes his way, he is able to confront it and resolve it. And he deals with sickness, he deals with disease, he deals with leprosy, he even deals with a man who has paralysis. So much so that he had to have four of his friends to bring him to Jesus. Jesus forgives this man of his sins. And if that wasn't enough, he says, now get up and walk. And because when Jesus speaks, amen. And when you respond in faith, you receive what it is that he wants to give you. The man came in, carried on a mat. He walked out carrying his mat. Because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, part B, it says the reason that God, that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. What did the devil come to do? Kill, steal, and destroy. He came to separate you from the God who loves you. He came to make you think that you really don't need him, even though there's a void in your heart that reminds you regularly that you need to be connected with the one who created you. But the devil comes to deceive you and to make you walk in pride, thinking that you are good enough. And to keep you from knowing the truth that even on your best day, all of your righteousness and goodness is like filthy rags before God, who is holy and righteous. The devil doesn't want you to know the truth, because when you know the truth, what happens is you now have power over him. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 tells us that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, that he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. This Jesus that presented himself as Lord over sickness, as Lord over disease, as Lord over paralysis, as Lord over leprosy, and even here in our story today, showing that he is Lord over death, full of compassion, he's reminding us that he has our best interests at heart. Can I just tell you that it doesn't matter what you're going through? That what you're going through is not a reflection of God's love for you. Amen. That just because you are hard pressed and you may be having a difficult time, that difficult time is not a reflection that God is punishing you. Don't you remember what I said? He's slow to anger, abounding in love. And so that means that even when I mess up and when I make a mistake, God is not out to get me. God's desire is to deliver me, to rescue me, and to set me free. But the enemy would have you think the reason you're going through what you're going through is because you said what you said, or because you did what you did. Well, you might be true. It might be true. I might be suffering the consequences of a bad decision. But I don't have to stay here, because I know one who can deliver me and set me free and restore me. And this text reminds us that this compassionate God will meet you at your deepest, darkest moment and bring you what only he can do. He can bring you light to lead you out of that dark valley and give you hope, because it is his desire that you be made whole. That's his desire, that you be made whole. hope. It was Jesus demonstrating his lordship to Simon. It helps you and me get a grasp again on just how powerful this man who was covered in flesh really was. Because Jesus, as he walked among men and women, he did it as a man. But a man anointed by the Spirit of God. Jesus had gone and said to Simon Peter, I need to borrow your boat, push it out so I can teach a little bit. So Jesus is sitting in the boat teaching people. He's telling them the good news of the kingdom of God. And after he finished teaching them, he said to Simon Peter, well, you know, I'm done with my teaching. Let's go catch some fish. Simon, who was a fisherman, had worked all night long. He looked at Jesus and he said, we worked hard all night long and there are no fish in that lake because we didn't catch anything. Jesus said, that's cool. But I'm here now. Oh man, I hope you caught that. See, you've been working trying to fix your problem. And you keep coming up empty. The result has not been deliverance. Working in your own strength, working in your own power, doing what you think is humanly possible. And what happens? You become frustrated. And the possibility is you read in God's word what God is willing to do, but you say, but I've tried everything. And God is saying, I didn't ask you what you tried. I'm telling you what to do. And if you will trust me, what you will discover is that at my word, if you do what I say do, you will get the result that brings you both deliverance and freedom, healing and wholeness.
Amen.
Amen. And you and I have got to get to that place of where we stop declaring so much what we see and what we're going through and what we're experiencing and start declaring what God says.
Yeah.
Oh, you ain't with me yet.
Amen.
When your body is wrapped in pain, you only need to say it one time, this hurt, this hurt, this hurt. Amen. You declared it. You acknowledged it. This true. It hurts. Have you noticed that saying it hurts, it hurts, it hurts? It doesn't change a thing, does it? Have you noticed that? In fact, after a while, it doesn't even make you feel better to say it. What you discover is that this depressing. And so in the middle of the pain, even though I'm still there, you still got to declare God's word. There's a word that says, by his stripes, I am healed. Yeah, see, that's a work of faith because I'm feeling the pain in my body, and yet I'm trying to make the proclamation, the declaration that I am healed. Yes, you're trying to make that declaration that you are healed. It is not something that you say in your mouth. Can I help you for a minute? You need to open up your mouth.
Yeah, all right.
You need to begin to speak and declare truth.
Yes.
That can be heard by you in any unauthorized being that is in your presence trying to inflict pain upon you that you can't see, but you can feel. You need to open up your mouth and declare the word of God. Yes, I am healed. By his stripes, I am healed. Yes, he sent his word to heal me. Therefore, I'm standing on his word. Yes, he is Lord over my body. Therefore, I surrender my respiratory system to him. And I declare that these lungs will function right. Hallelujah. Yes. What is that I feel? Uh-oh, wait a minute. Oh, he's Lord over my circulatory system. I declare that my heart is strong. I declare that what may have been considered a blockage is being cleared up right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I declare that by his word, I am being cleansed, that by his spirit, I am being cleansed. Why? Because the living spirit is washing away everything that may clog me up. I got to declare it. And according to James, I need not doubt. I can't be declaring with my mouth one thing and thinking in my mind something else.
Right.
That duplicity will not get me what I need. I need to make sure that my mind and my heart lines up with what my mouth is declaring. And if I have to lead my heart out of the place of despair, I can only do it with the truth of who God is. Sometimes I got to tell my heart and my mind, stop thinking like that and stop talking like that. And I tell them to be quiet. And I've got to rehearse the word of God until it becomes so ingrained in me that it's automatic. Have you ever noticed that you have the ability, if I say to you what 2 + 2 is, you have the ability to say to me real quickly, it's 4. In fact, I can even say, what's 12 times 12? And you can say it's 144. Because at one point in your life, you went through the process of rehearsing multiplication facts and addition facts. So much so that they became so ingrained in you that now when that question comes to you, you don't have to go through the process of actually processing it. It just comes out.
Yes.
Amen? Now, you are willing to do that for multiplication facts. But you're not willing to do that for truth and health and life. You need to take God's word, which is more valuable than addition, multiplication, and sow that into your heart and sow that into your mind such that it's bubbling up so that when an attack does come against you, that what comes out of you is what you know. That no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. I don't care where it came from, and I don't care who made it. It won't be successful. Why? Because the one who fights for me has promised me victory. That's got to be deep down in the citadels of my soul so that when I'm pressed, when I'm squeezed, that's what comes out. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who what? Love him and who are called according to his purposes. So whatever it is that I'm going through right now, here's the end result. It's going to work together for my good. I can't see how it's going to fit together. I don't know how it's going to be to my benefit. Here's what I know. The truth of God's word declares that there is nothing that comes my way that he doesn't allow. And there is nothing that is so big that he can't take care of it. And therefore, he causes all things to work together for my good. He does not allow anything to separate me from his love. Death won't separate me from his love. Demons nor angels won't separate me from his love. Hard time won't separate me from his love. Why? Because his word has declared that he will never leave me nor forsake me. And no matter what I'm feeling, his word takes precedence over my feelings. And when I understand that the one who conquered death hell in the grave is fighting on my behalf. And if he defeated the last enemy, which is death, is there anything along the way that can stop him? Well, the answer is no. 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 Doesn't matter how long you or I have had to deal with situation, I've had to wait for his promise to be fulfilled, the answer remains no. That you and I are to keep our hearts and our minds fixed on him, the realization that he is able. Let me close with the second event that happens. Jesus confronts death. So a man by the name of Jairus, who's a synagogue ruler, who comes to see Jesus because his little baby girl is sick. Jesus says to Jairus, yes, I'll go with you. But along the way, Jesus has to stop. Because there's a woman who's had an issue that has been confronting her for 12 years, where she has been losing blood in her body. The process, she spent all of her money. She was not able to get any help. Now she's broke, but yet still sick. She hears that Jesus is in town and says that if I can just get to him, I know that I can be made whole. Jesus made the commitment to follow Jairus to go and heal his daughter. But this woman comes out and she presses up against Jesus and she gets to the place where she grabs the hem of his garment. And when she does, power and virtue leaves Jesus' body. There was such a crowd pressing up against him that everybody seems to be pushing him. And Jesus stopped and he said, who touched me? His disciples who were with him said, take a look around you. Pick anybody because everybody is crowding you. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. There was someone who touched me who had an expectation that when they touched me, they were going to get the thing that they were hoping for. Again, that's Pastor Rich's paraphrase. So the woman comes forward and she confesses. Here's the problem. Jairus is waiting on Jesus to go and heal his daughter because she's sick. And he said, about to die. But Jesus is stopping because of his compassion. Jesus is stopping because this is a moment that he can't let pass by. Jesus is stopping because he wants this woman and everybody else to know the reason that you got what you got is because you pressed the way you pressed and you came to the one who was able to deliver.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
That was to give you and me hope because she had suffered for 12 long years. I'm trying to tell you, it does not matter how long you've been dealing with the issue that you've been dealing with. Once you get to Jesus, once he shows up in your situation, what has held you bound for 12 long years got to let you go.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So don't let the time of the problem bother you. The problem fixer can deal with it. Amen?
Amen?
You know the story. The woman is healed. She comes forward and tells Jesus all about it. Wow. Everybody is simply amazed. Well, while she's giving her praise report, somebody else comes to give Jairus a bad report. Because they say to Jairus, listen, you need not bother the master any longer. Your baby girl didn't make it. She died. Jesus, what did I tell you he was? Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Listen, if you don't hear anything else today, and I hope you heard more, remember that Jesus is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. That he desires your best. Amen. That he is not looking for reasons to not work on your behalf. He's looking for reasons that he can work on your behalf. God so desperately wanted to work on your behalf that he sent Jesus so that he can remove any reason and excuse not to work on your behalf. Jairus, is there a weeping, stunned? And Jesus said, don't worry, let's go. Let's go. So they make it to Jairus' house. And everybody is there gathered around that little girl, and they're crying and they're weeping because the report that they had received was true. She was dead. And Jesus then takes and he puts everybody out of the room except for the mom, the dad, and a couple of his disciples. Puts them all out. Because when Jesus said, she's not dead, she's only sleeping, they start laughing. Sometimes you've got to separate yourself from those folks who dilute your faith and who work against you. Amen?
Yes.
It doesn't matter if they happen to be your family members. Sometimes you've got to separate yourself from that which will hinder you receiving God's blessing in your life. So Jesus put him out because he said, what I'm about to do, I don't need any naysayers or any doubters. I need those who are willing to watch me and believe. And I'm going to deliver because of my compassion and because I have the power to do it. And so this girl who was dead is confronted now by the living hope, by the Savior, by a life-giving spirit. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says our first Adam was a living being, but it talks about our second Adam being Jesus Christ. He's a life-giving spirit. She's now confronted by this life-giving spirit, and he says to her, little girl, get up. Get up. And when Jesus speaks, what happens? Whatever he speaks to has to obey. Her spirit returns to her. She rises up. She raises up in the bed. Jesus says to her parents, give her something to eat. Why? Because life has entered into her body at my word, and she has been made whole. This word for you and me is this, that there is nothing that the enemy has sent against you that God cannot overcome. And the story of the resurrection reminds us that he is a God who is able to conquer death, hell, and the grave. Wait a minute. It doesn't mean that you can go to your loved ones who have died and simply say to them, it ain't time for you to die, get up. No, don't get it twisted. That's not what he's saying. But there may be a time where he says that because we have accounts where there were others who went and raised up those who had died. But don't you dare try and do it in your own strength and power. Amen? Because if he has not told you to do it, it won't happen. Remember, the only way it works is when you repeat after him. When you say what he says. When you do what he says do. When you act in his timing. And the only way you know how to act in his timing is if you're walking in accordance with his spirit. That means that you've got to be in tune with his spirit. And the only way that happens is if you're hanging out with him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And when you hear him speak and you move in obedience to what he has said, what he has declared will come to pass. Now, this is where each one of you need to be. I want you to be where I am right now. I'm like, God, I need to hear you. Because I'm getting tired of saying blank stuff that has no power. Right? So I need to hear you. Here's what God says. I'm glad you need to hear me. Keep chasing me. Keep chasing me. Keep chasing. Keep listening. This is binge worthy. Stay with it. What that means is don't read Luke chapter 4 and then say, whoo, I read a chapter. No. Keep chasing. Keep pursuing. Keep running hard after him. Keep saying, open my eyes to see. Open my ears to hear. And where you lead me, I will follow. So I want you to be in the same place that I am, pursuing after him, chasing hard after him to hear what he has to say. Not only in my life, but listen, I want to be like Jesus. Remember what he did? He said he went around doing good, not just for himself, but for others. You and I have been called to be ambassadors. We've been called to be vehicles. We've been called to be bold enough to walk in places where there is no hope and to carry hope. But the only way you can carry hope is to have hope yourself. And so if you need your hope restored, then you start saying, restore my hope. Restore my confidence. I don't know. I'm trying to stop, but look, listen. I don't know. You know how it is when you pray, but you haven't gotten the answer that you want. You become discouraged. Amen? Amen. Amen. And you start to say stuff like, why pray? It ain't gonna make no difference anyway. Well, I'm sorry. I've heard about people like that. I know you guys. I know you. Never been. I've heard people that, you know, they kind of make that statement, you know, prayer doesn't really make a difference anyway, right? Well, if you ever find yourself in that place, what you need to know is that prayer does make a difference. Prayer does work. And sometimes you have to fight through what the enemy is trying to do to you. Because remember, the enemy wants to keep you separated from the one who gives you life. He wants you to think that it's not going to make a difference, that God is not really involved in the affairs of men, which is a lie. God is involved in the affairs of men. God does want you to win. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I could have victory. And so you've got to keep pressing into prayer until God speaks to that situation and give you what is needed so that you walk in victory. Resurrection reminds us that he is Lord over all. The time means nothing to him. There is no resource that he has need of, for he is Lord of all. That everything bows at his name, and when he speaks, it must obey. And that the thing that would keep you from experiencing his divine pleasure in your life is you giving up hope. He says that whatever you do, don't give up hope, because he wants to restore you.